Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Atheist John Henderson has published a couple books, God.com, A Deity for the New Millennium, and Fear, Faith, Fact, and Fantasy. And Dr. Henderson has a website, and across the top of it, he quotes René Descartes, "Cogito ergo sum," I think, therefore I am. And that's especially interesting if you've been listening to the show, because we've noticed, as we discuss on the air, a new development among atheists and agnostics over the last few years where they are now even doubting their own existence. Right? In America, a few decades ago, there was a change in a popular belief, and as secularism was undermining our society, the first thing to go was a general belief in the existence of absolute right and wrong. Today on a college campus, it's difficult to get professors or students to agree that right and wrong exist, and many will not even admit that the Holocaust or violent rape is absolutely wrong. The next thing to go is whether anything in particular was true, and the issue of truth itself came under fire, so that today, by my experience, millions in America do not believe that truth exists, especially in high schools and college campuses. And so lately we find, and this is over the last year or so, a couple of years, as we debate liberals on college campuses, we ask them, does truth exist? They say no. And we say, do you exist? The atheist curator at the Denver Museum of Natural History, Dr. Kirk Johnson, we were there recently, and he would not concede that truth exists. So I asked him, do you exist? And he couldn't answer. He wasn't sure. And to a theist, we believe that God is the foundation for all truth. And therefore, when you undermine that foundation, you become increasingly ignorant, increasingly unaware, and eventually you will doubt pretty much everything. So, Dr. Henderson, do you exist?
Yes, I exist.
Okay, I appreciate that affirmation. And Dr. Henderson, let me let the audience know some of your background. You got a medical degree at the University of Illinois in 1945.
That's correct.
You joined the Army, then after a career in the Air Force, residency in general surgery, you retired a full colonel in 1972.
That's right.
And you've been in Asheville, North Carolina ever since in surgery. And you, lately you've been assisting in surgery, and you've taken a job as a county medical examiner.
That's right.
And you recall being an atheist since about the third grade.
Yes.
And you've written two books, God.com, A Deity for the New Millennium, and then there is Fear, Faith, Fact, and Fantasy.
That's correct.
Okay, so Dr. Henderson, I'm hoping that you and I could talk through the issue of God. And I'd like to share with you some of the evidence for the existence of God and hear what kind of responses you have.
That's fair enough.
All right. For starters, that the universe exists, and I'm thrilled that I'm talking to somebody, you affirm that you exist, and the universe is here, and it seems that there are only three possibilities of how it is that it's here. Either it has always been here, or it has made itself from nothing, or it was created supernaturally. So either it made itself from nothing, or the universe was always here, or it was supernaturally created. And I submit to you that the first two are scientifically and logically implausible, and so that the only rational conclusion is that this universe we live in was created.
Well, I disagree with that completely.
Okay.
Because if the universe, I think it's very true that the universe could have always been here, just as you might say that God has always been here.
Well, there is a difference. What would the difference be?
Well, I don't think there is a difference. You are only one creating one mystery based on another mystery, is that we do not know how the universe got started.
Okay, well, let me suggest to you there is a difference. Let me press you again in arguing whether or not the universe has always been here, the physical universe, or whether or not a God, a creator God, has always been here? Is there a fundamental difference between those two, or are they just equal suppositions?
Well, to me, they're equal suppositions, because if you have to have a creator, if everything must have a first cause, then you do not solve anything by saying the universe was caused by a creator, because I would not rest easily there. I would require you to give me the cause of the creator.
Okay, now let me explain to you the difference between the two assertions. The creator is held by Judeo-Christianity, the Word of God, theism generally, to be a spirit being, a spiritual creature. The universe is a physical entity. And scientifically, there are laws of physics, the physical laws. That's what science is all about. And so we could test our understanding of the physical universe. We could run it through the filter of the physical laws. And we know, for example, that a fire does not burn forever because it consumes its available fuel. And eventually, like Stephen Hawking has said, the universe could not have always been here, because if it was, it would all be the same temperature right now. All the fires would have burned out, and it would be about absolute zero. But it's not. There's tremendous amount of energy performing work in the universe. And so the universe cannot have always been here by the laws of physics. However, God is not claimed to be a physical God. So that God, if he's existed forever, he wouldn't have run out of food, and he wouldn't have bones that are so old they can't function anymore, because the assertion, and I know you know this, the assertion is that God is a spiritual creature, so that the laws of physics don't apply to the spiritual realm. So we have a scientific argument that even atheists agree with, that the laws of physics tell us the universe cannot have always been here because it would have been burned out by now. And you now need to come up with a different argument to say, well, I think God could not have always been here, even though he would be a spiritual creature. Here's my argument why he couldn't always been here.
Well, I don't know what a spiritual creature is. And before we talk much about God, I think we have to define our terms. And I've read innumerable books and listened to many preachers talking about God, and never did they define what kind of God they were talking about.
Well,
and so I would like to tell the listeners what kind of God I'm talking about, and that is the Jewish Christian Muslim God.
All right. Well, the Muslims came about centuries later, after
600 years later,
after the conclusion of the Bible, and they claim to believe in the God of Abraham.
Right.
And Christians claim to believe in the God of Abraham. And
right.
That's
and the
fine.
Jews claim to blame and claim to believe
in the God of Abraham
also.
And most popular debates on the existence of God have begun with a definition of God. And the definition that I used when I debated Zaketh online at theologyonline.com, I said that God is the supernatural creator of the natural universe, existing eternally, powerful, wise, and knowledgeable, personal, loving, and just.
Right.
So that generally describes the Judeo-Christian God as believed by millions.
Exactly.
And so that's the God that we're talking about. Does he exist or not? And John, I just gave you a scientific, rational argument why the universe could not have always been here, because that would violate the laws of physics, in that by now every star in every galaxy would have burned out and the universe would be dead and cold. Whereas I submit to you that you don't have an equal type of argument against the existence of an eternal creator.
Well, I think I do.
Go ahead. Let's hear it.
I think logic will tell us that there cannot be a supernatural, all-knowing, all-powerful, personal God.
What you've just done, that's an extraordinary example of circular reasoning. You've just said, because there can't be a supernatural God, therefore I don't believe in one. And I'm not going to allow that, John, on the show. You're going to have to give us a reason why it would be illogical. I just gave you a reason based on science and logic that a supernatural creator must exist because the universe could not have been here forever.
Yeah, well, based on logic and human morality, such a God could not exist.
Okay.
Because a God who, for example, would send two bears down to kill 42 children because they teased somebody who had a bald head, in my morality, cannot exist.
Okay, so you're taking an example out of the Bible.
Out of the Bible, right.
And you're saying, I don't like that example, therefore God doesn't exist. But the Bible is not eternal. It was written on earth in the last 3,500 years. And so before the Bible was written, there either was a God or there was not a God. And so that argument about a bear killing some people isn't sufficient to say there is no God.
No,
so
but I want to
ask you again,
right,
Dr. Henderson. I gave you a logical and a scientific reason why it could not be that the universe has existed forever. And you've said, well, I don't think the Creator could have existed forever.
Right.
And I want to know if you have a logical reason for that. I gave you a logical scientific reason.
Well, I don't agree with your logical scientific reason.
Do you think a fire could burn forever and never expend its fuel?
No, but certainly the fire in the sun will burn for quite a while.
A long time, but not for 90 trillion. Not for 90 trillion years.
Oh, I think that's right.
Stephen Hawking.
Sun will burn out.
And you know the cosmologist Stephen Hawking, the most famous atheist evolutionist in the world today, who the quadriplegic, and he has stated very clearly. We would like to believe, we atheists, that the universe was here forever, but it could not have been because it would all have come to a stop by now. It would all be cold and dead. So it had to have a beginning point. And so you have three options. Either the universe was here forever, and it's unscientific and irrational to say that, or the universe made itself out of nothing, or the universe was created supernaturally.
Well, you forget the possibility that the universe evolved and is still evolving.
That just would mean it's changing.
Out of something that we don't really understand. And the physicists and the astronomers are working on that now. And perhaps someday we will understand how the universe began.
So,
I hope so.
John, that's by saying perhaps the universe is evolving, that's just saying it's changing form.
Exactly.
But even to evolve requires energy to be expended.
Absolutely.
And we know that energy, if you expend energy, you cannot recycle that energy perfectly efficiently so that you can have a perpetual motion machine. That's called a quack. A scientist who thinks you can have a perpetual motion machine is in denial of the most fundamental laws of the physical sciences, so that the universe could not have always been here. Because by now, it would not be able to produce work.
But God could have always been here, according to you.
And what is the reason I gave for that? What is the reason?
It doesn't make sense to me.
But what was it, even if you disagree?
That it was a spirit.
Do the laws of physics apply to the spiritual realm?
No, because
right.
There is no spiritual realm.
Well, that's what's at issue right here. You can't take your conclusion and use it as your proof.
Except in the minds of people who want to create a god. Man has been creating their gods, and you know this. Man has created all of their gods except yours. Now, there are 10,000 active gods in the world today.
Right.
And you believe in one god.
Yeah, I believe in the creator god.
Right,
and
of your particular persuasion.
Yes, of the,
all right.
So of the
all
creation.
The other 9,900, according to you, are false. Well, the only difference between you and me is that I just believe in one less God than you do. And so I think if you will tell me what your God is doing. Now, I don't understand spirit. I understand the human brain and how things can be created out of the human brain. But I was under the impression that Christians believe that God created man in his own image And if so, then that means that God supposedly is a physical being, not a spiritual thing.
It doesn't mean that at all. No, it doesn't mean that. If that were true, then I would agree with you. The laws of physics could be applied to the Creator.
Right.
But God is taught in the Bible and believed by hundreds of millions to be spiritual, a supernatural being, so that the laws of physics can't be used against him. If you want to refute the beliefs of Christianity, then you have to refute the beliefs of Christianity, not a straw dummy, not a physical God that you say, hey, that'd be easy, I can knock him down. When you said, I don't believe in the spiritual realm because it's illogical,
right?
So that you are a materialist?
I guess you would have to say that, yes.
Do you think that we can only know that which our five senses tell us?
I think that's right.
Is that something you've just pulled off the top of your head, or have you thought through that?
No, I haven't really thought through that. I don't know any other way to get information to your brain except through your senses.
Okay, so that generally, while you haven't put a lot of thought into it, you would generally affirm as a materialist that you can only know that what your five senses tell you.
That's right.
Okay, which of your five senses told you that?
Told me what?
That you can only know what your five senses tell you.
My brain.
That's not one of your five senses.
Well, that's the computer that takes advantage of all of the things that come into it.
John.
And makes decisions and makes conclusions based upon that experience.
John, do you see how easy it is to refute some of the fundamental beliefs of materialists? I just asked you, as I've asked professors in their college classrooms and students, and probably hundreds of times over, I've asked people, do you think you could only know that which your five senses tell you? They teach that in college philosophy classes. They affirm that. And I ask them, and they say, yes, you could only know that which your five senses tell you, as you just answered, as a materialist. And then when I ask you, which of your five senses told you that, you immediately recognize that you were wrong. And that you can know things other than what your five senses will tell you. We just lost Dr. Henderson. And we will try to call him right back. We'll see why we lost him. We'll find out. And in the meantime, I'm going to give out our phone number, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278. If you could only know that which your five senses tell you, then you just have to think through that. Okay, which of my five senses have told me that? Which one has told me that? And it turns out that you just can't taste that. If a piece of paper says you can only know that which your five senses tell you, or it might say you could only learn from the prize inside of a Cracker Jack box. There's no other way to learn. So you read that on a piece of paper and you think, well, this piece of paper didn't come to me from a Cracker Jack's box, so that must not be true. And so you look at that paper. You might lick the paper and say, does it taste like a Cracker Jack's box? And it probably doesn't. And you say, you know what? I don't believe that. Now, if you look at a piece of paper and it says you could only know that which your five senses tell you, it turns out that that is something that none of your five senses can tell you. If you lick that piece of paper, that won't help you know whether the statement on it is right or wrong. If you feel the piece of paper, rub your hands over it, it's not going to help you figure out the truthfulness of the words on the page. If you listen to the piece of paper, if you listen to the echo off of the piece of paper, that's not going to tell you whether or not the words on it are true. So if you see it, you could scramble words any number of ways. Your eyes can't tell you whether something is true or not. And you could smell it. But that won't pass the smell test. Because no matter how you arrange words on a piece of paper, generally it smells pretty much the same. So that's the problem we have. Now we're going to go back to Dr. Henderson. Doctor.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. We lost you there.
Got interrupted some way. Maybe there was some lightning between here and there.
That would be a lot more plausible than a devil.
Yeah, well, good. Do you believe in the devil?
Yes.
You do?
Absolutely.
Okay, who created the devil?
God created all that exists.
Okay, shame on him.
Human beings and angels, and he's given us the freedom to love him or hate him.
Or how about loving the devil?
And to love one another or hate one another.
Uh-huh.
Dr. Henderson, we're talking to an author of two books on atheism, God.com, A Deity for the New Millennium, and Fear, Faith, Fact, and Fantasy. Dr. Johnson, you're married, right?
Yes, sir.
Does your wife love you willingly, or do you force her?
Well, I don't know about that. That's an interesting question.
All right. Well,
yes, I think she does. We've been married for 60 years, so...
That's a long time, and hopefully she doesn't stay with you because you force her.
But... I don't think so.
No, but because... She loves you, and love must be freely given. It must be volitional. So God could have made a bunch of rocks and
right.
just told the rocks to be nice to each other in a rock garden.
Uh-huh.
Or he could make human beings
right.
and give us the ability, the will, to either love or hate. And then we do. We love or hate. And then when people hate one another and hurt one another, there are atheists and others who would blame the God of the Bible if he even existed.
Well, I think we atheists would blame God for not making life fair in the first place.
Well, how would you do that?
Well, I could.
Because
I would sure be able to do it better than he has done it.
Dr. Henderson, obviously you've been thinking about this since about third grade.
Right.
I submit to you that there's nothing you could come up with on this show right now that you could propose a better existence for mankind. Nothing.
Oh, my goodness.
Nothing.
I would...
Okay,
I'd wipe out hurricanes. I wouldn't have tsunamis. I wouldn't have floods. I wouldn't have cancer. I wouldn't have 7 to 10 pound babies coming out of a little hole.
Okay.
And I wouldn't have kidney stones. I could give you a whole library full of...
Okay, let's start with the babies born to the mothers and the kidney stones and the cancer, and we'll work back to the natural disasters.
That'll be good. Tell me why God allows that.
Okay, in Genesis, we read about Adam and Eve rebelling against God, and one of the results of that is that women will have pain in childbirth.
That's right, forever.
And here's, right, forever, till today. And here is the reason. I don't know, have you thought through why would a loving God do that?
I sure have.
And why? What's the best reason you've
because
come up with?
Because God doesn't exist.
Okay, so you haven't been able to come up with any reason why a loving God would do that.
I cannot.
Okay, let me tell you why.
Okay.
Because a kangaroo in Australia might weigh 140 pounds and give birth to a little 4-ounce little baby that doesn't even know she gave birth.
Yeah, but most animals have, if you're raised on a farm, you realize that most animals have pain
when
they give birth.
That's absolutely true, and probably most so with human beings. You could have a 105-pound woman give birth to a 10-pound monster,
right?
And that's awfully painful.
Yep.
And here's the reason biblically.
Okay.
Because God created us to live forever in a perfect paradise, but when we sinned, we destroyed the perfection of that paradise because rebellion has consequences.
Well, in other words, God goofed in the first place.
No, God made us to love or hate.
God goofed by creating a sinning person.
No.
A man that sinned.
That's not the...
He should have known that man was going to sin.
Dr. Henderson, if you'd like, you could refute a different religion. But if you're trying to show Christianity illogical, then you have to deal with Christianity. And Christianity teaches that God made Adam and Eve innocent and gave them the will, the ability to love or hate, and they chose to rebel against God. Now, he could have made them like rocks where they had no choice, but he made them like you and your wife with the ability to love or hate one another and love or hate him.
Well,
I
hope that he wasn't surprised when the man that he created sinned.
I don't believe he was surprised at
all.
But he could have created us like rocks, but I submit to you the risk is worth it to create us with the ability to love or hate.
Well, he didn't. He could have created us better people. He could have created us better man and woman. The alternative isn't only rocks.
Dr. Henderson, what you mean by that is he could have created us without a will. He could have created us without the ability to love. Because if you don't have the ability to hate, you can't love. because then your love is meaningless. It's like a computer program that says, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's not fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
So I submit that you cannot improve on God's creation of beings with a will, with the ability to love or hate.
Well, I would submit that I don't know anybody. I don't have any friends that couldn't do a better job running the universe than the present Jewish, Christian, Muslim God.
Well, we're testing. You offered some examples, and so we're testing them.
Okay.
So from the beginning, you're saying, well, maybe God should have made us without the ability to love or hate.
No, I didn't say that. You said that.
Okay, without the ability, without a will.
You're saying, I didn't say that either.
Okay.
I just said he could have improved upon his design.
Okay, I submit that you can't describe how, because intuitively you know that you cannot love unless you have the ability to hate, because love has to be freely given.
Well, I agree. Love has to be freely given.
Okay, so let's go here now. So Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and that perfect paradise God gave them was broken. And the reason for that is because there has to be consequences. If there are no consequences when we rebel and we hurt one another and we hurt God, then we only get worse. When there are no consequences, if we steal, if we're rude to our mother or our grandmother, and there are no consequences, we get worse. So God.
Well, I would submit to you that that fairy tale in Genesis is so filled with contradictions.
Well, how about, John, why don't we stay on topic, though, right? Would you agree generally, if there are no consequences when you hurt others, that things get worse, they don't get better?
Normally, that's right.
Okay, so that's what
another criticism I have of God.
Well, that's the problem, John.
To punish people, he should do it right now, not till after we die.
So, John, you brought up a woman giving birth to a child, a small woman giving birth to a big child in pain. And
example of unintelligent design.
Okay, and so when God made Adam and Eve, according to the story of the Bible, Eve would have delivered children without pain, painlessly. Pain was a result of sin. And here's why.
And the animals sin too. In other words, the cows and the horses.
The entire creation suffered because the paradise could not continue as a paradise, because then there would be no real consequence for sin.
That makes no sense to me at all.
All right, well, let's talk it through with a woman giving birth. Could you now realize where I'm going with a woman giving birth?
I realize where you're going. I just disagree with all of your premises.
Okay, well, tell us, where am I going regarding a woman giving birth?
Well, you're going there that man was created as sinners, and then when they did sin, God got angry at them and said, Adam, you're going to have to work for a living, and Eve, you're going to suffer in childbirth, and not only are you going to suffer for your sins, but every woman from then on is going to have to suffer because you sinned.
Now, that's the story. And
that's the story, and it doesn't make any sense to me.
Dr. Henderson, we're talking about why God would do that. You're saying you can't think of a good reason, and
right.
So you haven't hit on it. So I'll tell you what the reason is. Because since the paradise was broken, now this world, instead of being a perfect paradise, would become a dangerous place to live. And if women gave birth to tiny little human babies at a pound or two, those babies would probably die. They wouldn't be able to survive in this increasingly hostile ecosystem of our broken world, so that God, in mercy, took the woman and he would have her gestate with this baby for 9 months. He multiplied the time of her gestation, increased it probably by 50%, and the woman now would give birth to a large baby that would be stronger and better able to withstand the difficulty of our fallen world, our broken environment. That's the mercy and foresight and love that God put into the consequences of Adam and Eve rebelling.
Well, all I can say to that is please deliver me from God's mercy.
Okay, so you would prefer it if the story of the Bible was right. Now, we're talking about why it is that God would have changed the woman's pregnancy.
Right.
And to pain. And you're saying on that one issue, You're saying if the whole story of the Bible was true on that one issue, even that, I condemn God because he should have allowed the babies to be born at 10 ounces or 22 ounces and
or
die.
Painlessly.
And die.
Or painlessly. No, they don't have to die.
No, in our...
That's not the only instance in the Bible.
No, Dr. Henderson, we could talk about others, but you know as a doctor that preemies have a very high fatality rate because babies have a hard time surviving when they're so small. So that, can't you agree now, can't you say this to the audience? You know what? I never thought of that as a consistent biblical reason for why God would multiply the pregnancy, and that is a good answer to my one argument.
No, I can't say that at all.
Okay, so why would it be evil of God to allow the baby to grow to a full 9 months so that the baby could survive the hostile environment it's being born into? Why would that be evil?
Well, I have no reason to think that that's the alternative, that's the only alternative that God has.
What would another alternative be? If God made Adam and Eve and told them to reproduce, and the woman would give birth, and it would be painless.
Yeah.
And
then that would be all right.
That's the way God made it. So you agree?
How do I know that God made it other than you say so?
You're trying to say that the story of the Bible is not defensible. It's irrational or it's inherently cruel.
Exactly.
In one example you've given is the woman having pain in childbirth.
Oh, the books, the libraries are filled with examples of poor and unintelligent design.
So
that's not just one example.
No,
that's just one of millions.
Dr. Henderson, on that one example where the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve to multiply and there would not be pain when the woman delivered the child.
I haven't read that in the Bible.
Well, you probably have. In Genesis chapter 3, God said to Eve, because you have sinned, therefore you will have pain in childbirth, and I am multiplying your gestation, your conception.
Right. And it didn't say that if you hadn't sinned, Eve, I would have allowed you to have pregnancy without pain.
No, of course it does,
yeah.
Dr. Henderson.
Yeah.
Dr. Henderson, I'm going to call on you to be more objective than that. No, really, I'm going to ask you right now in front of the audience.
All right.
When God said, because you have sinned, you're going to have pain in childbirth, doesn't that mean, according to the story, that if Eve had not sinned, she would not have pain in childbirth?
According to the story,
right.
According to the myth.
Well, that's what we're arguing about, whether it's a reasonable story or not. And you gave pain in childbirth as an example that this is an unreasonable world and an unreasonable book. And I just offered a rebuttal to that.
Yeah.
So why don't we now go to cancer?
Okay.
All right. Cancer.
Yeah.
Well,
now, wait a minute. Let's start. Is God responsible for cancer or not?
Man has rebelled against God, and that leads to destructive consequences.
Okay, so God is responsible for cancer.
Now, God created us, and when we rebelled against God, our perfect environment broke down. Okay. Our bodies began to deteriorate so that we have degenerative diseases that we didn't have 6,000 years ago. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. Degenerative diseases, the genome gets worse through mutations. It doesn't get better.
Well, thanks to science and thanks to medicine, it's getting much better.
Not our genome. Our genome is breaking down. Now, maybe someday we'll figure out how to repair genes. We're just at the beginning of that. And mutations cause our genes to break down so that when Adam and Eve were created, if the story of the Bible is true, then mankind would have had a perfect genome, and mutations, because of sin, would gradually ruin our bodies. And what we find when we study the human race, we find that, wow, the mutation rate suggests that the first human beings did not exist millions of years ago, but rather recently, because there are mutational genetic bottlenecks that we see that we started with a human genome, which has now been deteriorating for thousands of years.
So you believe that the universe is, what, 6,000 years old?
Less than 10,000.
Less than 10,000 years old.
Yes.
In spite of all the scientific evidence that shows otherwise.
Is that a sign that you want to change the topic?
No, I've just gone from what you said.
Okay.
We can talk about any topic you want.
Okay, well, we were talking about the consequences of sin, but just so the audience knows that I'm not afraid to take you on the age of the universe, let me ask you this. About how often does a star explode in the Milky Way galaxy?
I have no idea.
It's been measured to be about every 25 years. And the Milky Way galaxy is claimed to be billions of years old. And once a star explodes, that's a big event. And even though we can't see it all with visible light and telescopes, with our radar telescopes, we could see the results of those explosions. And we calculate that we should be able to see the debris of a supernova for millions of years as it's beginning to fade into the background of the Milky Way galaxy. And guess what we find? When we count the number of supernovas that have occurred in the Milky Way galaxy, we don't find millions of years worth of stars that have exploded and given us a fireworks display. We find approximately 7,000 years worth of supernova remnants in the Milky Way galaxy.
Well, I can only say that all the scientists in the world would disagree with you.
Not on that, John. On that. Dr. Henderson.
I don't know a single scientist that believes the universe is 6,000 to 7,000 years old.
Well, we had Dr. Edmund Holroyd on this program yesterday, who got his degree in astrophysics and was a government scientist for 30 years, and he believes exactly that, and he's in an organization with 600 other degreed scientists with master's and PhDs in the physical sciences, and they all believe that the universe is young and that God specially made mankind on the earth in the recent past. So you don't know any. We had one. The audience heard one yesterday. And I'm saying that you can't get scientists who can document that there have been millions of years worth of supernova explosions because there have not been.
Well, I certainly disagree with you. I'm not an expert on the age of the universe, and I'm happy to wait until the physicists and the astronomers come up with more evidence. But I do have enough information and have talked with enough scientists that very few of them, if any, believe that the universe is 6,000 or 7,000 years of age.
Well, what evidence do you have that it's older?
Oh, everything from dinosaurs to there's plenty of evidence that the universe is older.
Well, dinosaurs and fossils, when we look at fossils now, when this was first said about the time when Jurassic Park, the movie,
mm-hmm.
came out, that was based on real science, where scientists were looking into fossils and attempting to extract organic molecules like proteins and bacteria and DNA. And when they started to do that, those scientists were mocked because they were told these fossils are millions of years old. You can't get organic material to stay organic for millions of years inside of solid rock. But now we know that almost systematically they can find not only protein molecules, not only DNA, but not only bacteria, but living bacteria inside of fossils in solid rock that are supposedly tens of millions, even a billion years old. And so what that tells us, just like we find carbon-14 inside of diamonds, oil, coal, natural gas, we find carbon-14 in all fossil fuels around the world. That's because they are young, because carbon-14 couldn't last for a million years, right? It has a half-life of 5,700 years. So how would you explain carbon-14 being in diamonds if they were supposedly tens of millions of years old?
I wouldn't attempt to explain that because I'm not an expert physicist, but I know there are plenty of physicists that could explain it to you very well if you didn't have blinders on. And you've looked at the Bible and you believe everything in it, even the monstrous things that God is responsible for.
Speaking of monsters, in the book of Job, we read about two dinosaurs. And so that, of course, is another explanation of more evidence. Aside from the fact that we find organic matter among dinosaur fossils, that's another bit of evidence that they are new.
Now, you brought up Job, and that's an interesting guy, because what do you think of that deal that God and Satan pulled on Job? Do you think that was a Christian thing to do?
Well, when Satan rebelled against God, Lucifer rebelled against God, man rebelled against God, and there is a battle for people to decide whether they're going to side with God or against God. And when we die, then we go on to the afterlife. It's not the end. So if God decides to take Job's children to the afterlife, that is not inherently evil.
I see.
Do you think it's inherently evil if we were made to live in this life and then an eternal afterlife?
I think it's inherently evil to create a life that is not fair, and then for people to believe in a same God that won't create a fair life will create a fair death, and after you die, everything is going to be hunky-dory as long as you believe what the preacher tells you to believe.
Well, if
that doesn't make any sense and doesn't go through my computer.
Dr. Henderson, if you don't want to live with God, if you don't like God,
right?
Then you don't have to. He's not going to force you to.
Right.
You will get to live forever without him. And if someone does love God, they will get to live forever with him. God's not forcing himself on anyone.
Okay, but what about hell now? Do you believe in hell?
Hell, if everyone who hated God went to heaven, then...
There'd be too many folks there, wouldn't there?
No, then heaven would become hell. Because all the suffering and pain on earth, which is caused by people who disobey God, then all that suffering would happen in heaven. The difference between heaven and hell is not the furniture.
It's not the furnaces?
No, it's the people.
Okay.
The people. If people are not humble before God and they say, you know what, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do, then if God said, okay, all you people come to heaven, then heaven would become hell. And all the suffering on earth would exist forever in heaven forever.
So what you're saying is that rapists and criminals, as long as they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and say they're sorry, they're going to be in heaven. But Abraham Lincoln and John Henderson and Thomas Jefferson are going to be in hell. Is that right?
If anyone is humble before God, before you die, if you reach the point where you're humble and you say, God, I am sorry for how I've hurt others and how I've hurt myself, please forgive me. If you say that, you're telling God, I want to love you, I want to be with you. If you are a really righteous man on earth, and throughout your life you say, I don't want to have anything to do with God, then you are the one deciding whether you want to live with him or without him.
Well, I certainly would not want to live with a Jewish, Christian, Muslim God.
Yeah, that's obvious, and God will grant you that wish.
But is he going to zap me in hell?
Torment you? No, I don't believe that.
Oh, good. I know, because that is one of the biggest reasons that people continue to go to church and continue to believe is because of the fear of a God who has created hell. And Jesus doesn't control the tickets into heaven. The big boy, God himself, is the only one that decides who gets into heaven, if there is a heaven.
Well, Jesus Christ, the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is our creator and our God, and that there's a plurality in the triune Godhead.
Oh, so you're saying Jesus is God, not the Son of God.
Yes, you're aware that that's the teaching of Christianity, right?
No, not at all, because many Christians have believed that Jesus is the Son of God.
Dr. Henderson, have you heard of the Trinity?
Oh, yeah.
And do you know?
I understand it, but I have heard of it.
Could you name the persons of the Trinity?
The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And whether you look
at... You have changed the Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit, have
that's
you?
That's the same word. In Greek, it's pneuma, but we speak English. So, pneuma, spirit. So, ghost. Years ago, centuries ago, they used the word ghost like we use the word spirit today. Let me ask you about this. We've talked about the universe. You say you believe the universe is old. What do you think came first, galaxies or stars?
You know, you're asking the wrong person, because I don't even profess to know much about basic physics.
Well, we've asked astrophysicists, Dr. Henderson, mm-hmm. and they don't know. And, in fact, the editor of Nature magazine, Tom Maddox, he was the editor for 23 years. He wrote a book, What Remains to Be Discovered. And in it, he says, our cosmology, the Big Bang, gives us no clue as to what would have come first, stars or galaxies. So I submit to you that when they don't even know of those major building blocks of the universe, which came first, that should be a clue to you that you're trusting people who are guessing.
Well, I'm not trusting them. I'm just awaiting further information, further verification, and further further information that will will help to me to decide I'm going to believe.
All right, let me give you further information about our solar system. Okay, the atheists think that there was a swirling gas cloud, and it condensed to become our sun and the planets.
Well, now let me interrupt you there. I don't think the atheists know, most of us know any more about how the world and universe got started than anybody else. So most atheists would simply say, I don't know.
Well, actually, that's not true. They believe it's almost without dispute among atheists, cosmologists, that they believe stars formed from swirling nebula, from gas
some of
clouds.
The scientists may.
No, all of them. There are no other alternative theories for how stars are formed because stars are all rotating, they're spinning, and they're made out of hydrogen or helium or whatever. So they believe there were gas clouds because they can't start with stars because that needs a creator. So they say they're swirling gas clouds and they condense and they form stars and planets. Now, there's a problem with that. In our solar system, the sun, and I know you're technical, so you could understand this, the sun has 99% of the mass of our solar system. So if our solar system was formed by a spinning nebula, as it condensed, the sun would have 99% of the spin of that cloud. But it doesn't. The sun is virtually standing still compared to the planets. The planets have 99% of the spin of the solar system. The sun has only 1%. So that the only possible explanation, which defies science anyway, that our solar system was formed by a spinning gas cloud that condensed, is disproved by the fact that the sun doesn't have the spin that it would have. And our moon, how did our moon get there? The scientists don't have a clue because all their wild theories cannot be borne out.
Well, they're working on their wild theories, but explaining our ignorance based upon a supernatural being does not get anywhere with me. I can't go down that track. I can't explain my ignorance based on my on more ignorance of a supernatural being that everybody admits, including yourself, that God works in mysterious ways. So I won't explain one mystery that I don't know with another mystery that I don't know. And that means that I'm willing to wait till the physicists and the scientists come up with a rational belief on how the Earth and the universe got started. That's been a question since man began to think. How did we get here?
Dr. Henderson, when you said that you reject the supernatural because of logic and reason, and you said you're a materialist, is logic part of the material world?
It can be.
No, it cannot be.
It sure can be.
No. Which of the laws of physics define the laws of logic?
All of the senses go into the brain, and the brain then determines what is based upon experience and what is based upon logic and reasonableness.
Dr. Henderson, a scientist from Albert Einstein on down, in fact, linguists call it Einstein's Gulf, which is impossible to cross. That how is it that the physical world with the physical laws should give rise to logic and reason, which has no bearing and no relationship on the laws of physics? Atoms and molecules do not determine right or wrong or truth. Those are logical propositions that the laws of physics have no bearing on.
Christians love to quote Einstein, who was Jewish.
He was an atheist. Einstein was an atheist.
Oh, good. Because
but at least
every once in a while, people want to make Einstein into a believer in God.
Dr. Henderson,
he did not believe in a personal God.
He was an atheist.
Okay.
Dr. Henderson, we're about out of time. I think what we've seen here is that you believe the universe is billions of years old, although you have no evidence. You just trust those who say so. You can't understand even the most fundamental issues about how our solar system could be defended on an atheistic, from an atheistic perspective. With the consequences of sin and rebellion, you admit there do need to be consequences, but you condemn God for bringing consequences to us when we rebel against him. And you argue that there could not be a supernatural creator eternally existing, but you have no logical reason for that.
While you, on the other hand, think that making a God and creating a God explains all of the unknowns, and that because of your fear of that wrathful, angry God, you will continue to preach and vouch for him.
All right, and we are about out of time. Dr. Henderson, that wrathful God loves you and is trying to draw you to himself.
Bob, let me admire you for allowing people like me to even be on your program.
Well,
because I think that's very unusual for religious people to allow non-believers to say anything. In fact, Martin Luther said, to be a Christian, you must tear the eyes out of reason.
Well,
so I just want you to know that I respect you for allowing people who have other views than yourself.
Well, thank you, Dr. Henderson. And the Bible trumps Martin Luther as far as Christians are concerned.
Okay.
And the book of Hebrews defines faith. It says faith is the evidence of things unseen. Just like we believe in gravity and electricity, though we can't see it, we see the evidence, and faith is the evidence of things unseen. Dr. Henderson, let's close like this. If you consent, I'd like to send you the debate, a printed copy of the debate I had with another atheist. And if you read it and want to critique it on the air, we'll invite you back.
All right. I'd love to.
Okay. Hold on, and our call screener will get your address.
Okay.
Thank you so very much. And you, too, can read my debate with Zaketh, Does God Exist? Or listen to my debate called Age of the Earth. Just call us at 800-8-NYART. That's 800-836-9278. Or go online at kgov.com. You will thoroughly enjoy reading this debate. It's, what, 170 pages? It's called Does God Exist? Bob Enyart versus Zaketh. Or if you prefer to listen to something, call us or go to our website and get the Age of the Earth debate. So just call us at 800-8-NYART or go to kgov.com. This is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences. Ooh.